Again, yeah, my name is Rick Tegas, and I am a chief financial officer for a local company. And, you know, last week, Kevin talked about kingdom investing. And this week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about kind of some practical steps on how to get more in alignment with God's word on stewardship and giving. And I got a cartoon for you to kind of start here. Doesn't that feel like that a lot of times? That we're our own worst enemies with stewardship, that we kind of get in our own way a lot. And, you know, finances really aren't that difficult of an equation, right? It's a pretty simple thing. Income has to be greater than or equal to the outflow, right? It's really doesn't get more complicated than that. And since there's only two things in the formula, there's really only two things that can change if we've got a problem, right? We either need more income or less spending. That's it. It really isn't, you know, we can almost stop right there with talking about financing and economics and everything. But, you know, it becomes really difficult in the application. And no more so than the next cartoon that I've got for you there. Doesn't it feel like Congress never can figure this out, right? And it's very difficult, and it's difficult for us. It's a difficult thing, and the reason God talked about it so much in his word is he knew we were going to struggle with this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time today on just the core budgeting. A lot of you have gone through FPU. A lot of you have budgets. We're going to just touch on that a little bit, and then we're going to dive into more really what I really want to talk about, and that is kind of diving down into what drives us to spend the money the way that we do. But first of all, let's just talk about, you know, if you don't know where you're going, any way gets you there, right? I mean, if you don't have a plan to get someplace, you're going to end up anywhere, and that was the plan. You just kind of drifted to where you are. So we do need to make a plan. So let's just talk real quick about making a budget. And I'm just going to give you a quick seven-step process for budgeting, okay? And these are just practical, easy steps that anyone, even if you've never done any budgeting or anything, that you can follow. The first thing is to have some financial goals. Set some goals. You got to know what your objectives are. So set a few goals to be able to know what you're trying to accomplish, okay? The second thing is calculate your net worth. Net worth kind of sounds real fancy and you know, big, but it's pretty simple. It's just what are the value of your assets minus your debts? And when you do that equation, you're either going to come up with a positive or a negative number. A positive number is good. A negative number would indicate that you are technically insolvent, meaning that you owe more than what you could raise by selling everything that you have. And many people are insolvent in today's world. They have more debts than what they actually own. And it's ultimately that's an indicator of how you're doing so far. And really, you should be updating that all the time. I mean, every 6 months or so, you should update that and take a look at, hey, how am I doing? Is it that number going up or is it going down? If it's going down, there's a problem. There's a leak in the boat. Third thing, determine your net spendable income. Now, when I say net spendable income, here's what I mean. It's taking everything that you make, it's subtracting giving, it's subtracting taxes. That's your net spendable income. Now, the reason that we do it that way is because God has asked us that we give of our first fruits. That means it comes before we talk about budgeting. We should be talking about and getting through what we're going to give before we get to any other step in the process. What we budget off should be our net spendable income. What's left after we give, after we take out the taxes. And we're going to talk about giving a little bit more a little bit later. Fourth thing, document your spending habits. Categorize where does the money go? Housing, transportation, clothing, entertainment, all of those kinds of things. Get a feel for where the money is actually going. Fifth, calculate your cash flow. Net spendable income minus my spending, what's my cash flow look like? Is it positive? Is it negative? How am I doing? Where am I standing? Okay. Sixth, make the necessary changes. If you've got a problem, you got to make some changes. Now, if there are radical changes that have to be made in a budget, get some help. Christianity is a team sport, people. It is not an individual sport. You need to be able to feel free to ask people for help. And there should be people around you, hopefully, that you can rely on. And certainly the church has people that you can rely on to help you out. Okay, so get some help if there are major problems. And seventh, follow through. Just follow through. You just got to keep doing it day after day, week after week. Okay? I got a couple more cartoons for you. The first one is, doesn't it always feel like there's too much month left at the end of the money? And those people there, I mean, yeah, payday to payday, I've been there. I mean, it feels like that would be a step up, right? And the second one, domestic arguments. Yeah, I've been in this situation too where we don't have anything to argue over, right? So a couple quick hints before we leave the budgeting part. First of all, you know what? If you go, man, budgeting is just not for me. I'm just not that disciplined, and I've tried, and I just can't do it. Could I suggest at least doing spot budgeting? And what I mean by spot budgeting is identify those areas in your life that are problem areas. And we all have different problem areas, whether it's entertainment or eating out or other things like that. Identify those areas and at least try to focus in on those and budget those so that you can control those leaks in the boat, okay? And the second thing is, if you have a major debt problem, get some help. You need some help. The Bible does not specifically prohibit going into debt, but it does strongly discourage it. And generally speaking, in God's word, if it's a command, then there's discipline that will come with that. When it's been discouraged, there's going to be consequences, generally speaking. So if you are in debt, there are going to be consequences. Get some help trying to get out of that. And finally, you know, if you haven't taken FPU, Financial Peace University, take it, especially young couples. It is a great place to start to really get going because it takes you through in a logical step-by-step process and helping you understand your finances. You know, Kevin usually gives a whole bunch of action steps at the end, and I'm going to kind of intersperse them in my talk here this morning. So I'm going to give you action step number one for this week, and that is, just do one thing this week to improve your stewardship and budgeting process in a practical way. One step. If you can take the first step, you can take the second step and the third step and so on. So just take one step to start moving forward, okay? You know, in business, for a long time, there have been something called KPIs. Does anyone know what a KPI is? Anyone out there? That's a few of you. Yeah, they're called key performance indicators. And what those are is they're measurements that we use in business to be able to know how a business is running, okay? Now, what managers realize is KPIs are great, but really what we need to understand is how do we get to the numbers that we're measuring? And so what they came up with is something called a KPD, which is a key performance driver. And a driver, what it is those are actions and things that happen up front that create the number that we're measuring. So a great example of this is in your car. In your car, all of us have a speedometer, right? A speedometer is like a key performance indicator. It's a measurement of how fast you're going, and it gives you an idea of the performance of the car. KPD are all the things that go into that. So a KPD would be things like, what kind of car do I have? How hard am I depressing the accelerator? What gear am I in? What are the road conditions? Am I going uphill? Am I going downhill? There's a whole lot of things that go into how fast you go. But ultimately, each one of those things is going to influence the KPI, the speed that we're going to go. So to kind of contrast, a key performance indicator is a measurement of results, and a key performance driver are the actions that go into it. Okay? Our budget and our cash flow and how we're doing, that's kind of more like a KPI, isn't it? It's a measurement of how we're doing. But the question is, if we've got issues in our stewardship and we've got issues in being able to handle our money, what we're really interested in changing are the key performance drivers, those things that are getting us to the end. And it's understanding and being able to change those things. So what I'm going to do is we're going to drill down and we're going to go into four KPDs today that are going to drive how we're doing in our stewardship, okay? KPD number one, our contentment level. How content are we? I want everyone to close your eyes just for a second. Everyone close your eyes. And I want you to imagine someone handing you a check for $100,000. You just got, wow, this is a great, $100,000. And every one of you is thinking about what you're going to spend that on. And it might be retirement, it might be you're going to buy a house, you're going to buy a car, you're going to go on a vacation. But I'll bet almost all of us, the first thing we think of is us. The first thing we think of is, how can I utilize that money for myself? And this is something that's a problem, especially in America, that the first thing that we think of is all the things that we can use it for us. And ultimately, that's a sign of our discontent, because we always think we need just that little bit extra, that little bit more to be truly and completely content. You know, Tony Robbins makes millions of dollars a year basically teaching people how to be content. If I take control of my life, I can be content. That's the whole point, right? That's what he's trying to teach people. And it really revolves around three things. It revolves around making more money. It revolves around achievement so that others can recognize who I am. And the third thing is, though, I don't have to work as hard. Isn't that really what it really revolves around? That's the whole point of all of that. And it's all about us being able to be more content. You know, it's been said that in America, what the standard of living, everyone's heard of what the, you know, your standard of living. What is the standard of living in America? Well, take your income and add 25%. Because it doesn't matter how much you make, and I think a lot of us, especially if you're getting up there in age, you realize that you maybe have made, you know, 10,000, 25, 50, whatever, and you're going up, and it always feels like you need just that little bit more and I'd be fine. And I think back to when I first came out of college, and I thought, man, if I could just get that little extra, you know, I make way more than that now, and it still doesn't feel like I have enough. Why is that? Why do we have that feeling in us? You know, the interesting part is that in our world, we put way more faith in our money than we do in God. Isn't that right? I mean, doesn't that sound right? We put faith in our money, not in our God. Here's the ironic thing about that whole thing. We put in God we trust on our money. Isn't that ironic? What do we really trust in? And really, as believers especially, what should we be trusting in? Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12 says this: "The one who loves money is never satisfied with money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What then is the profit to the owner except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep." God knew we were going to have trouble with this. Verse 18, "Here is what I have seen to be good. It is appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun during the few days of this life that God has given him, because that is his reward. God has given him riches and wealth to every man, and he has allowed him to enjoy them. Take his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God." Contentment is a gift from God. "For he does not often consider the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart." The key to peace and joy is that gift from God. We should be looking to him. Ecclesiastes continues in 6, 1 and 2. "Here is a tragedy I have observed under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives a man riches, wealth, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all he desires for himself, but God does not allow him to enjoy them. Instead, a stranger will enjoy them. This is a futile and sickening tragedy." And isn't that true? I mean, how many people that we know that they have all the money and all the fame and they still aren't content? They're still not happy. They're taking drugs and everything else, trying to get relief from all of the issues in their life. to try and seek our contentment in anything except for God is futile. Luke 12, 31 through 34 says this, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What treasure are we really seeking? You know, the scripture says that the treasure that we're seeking is a faithfulness that will never be removed, a life that will never end, a love that will never cease, a spring of water that never runs dry, a gift that is never lost, and a chain that is never broken. And in just boiling it down, it's Jesus. It's chasing after him and God's kingdom. As we grow in sanctification, we are going to grow in our contentment, in our peace, in our joy. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So you might say, okay, well, Rick, well, how do I become more sanctified? How do I get down this road? You know, there's over 650 commands in the New Testament that tell us how to be sanctified. 650, that's a lot. Let me give you just a few machine gun fire things. Abide in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, love others with Christ's love, grow in the spiritual life, bear witness to unsaved people, yield yourself to God, understand and do God's will, live a holy life, not sin, give Jesus and God's word a central place in our hearts, please and glorify God, live a godly life, fear God, and look for the Lord's return. Just a few. Sanctification is a hard issue, and it manifests itself in the actions that we do on a day-by-day in life. Ultimately, what we're really trying to do is we're trying to take the love that God is pouring into us and pour it back to him and to everyone else that's in our world. That's what we're really trying to do. And finally, you know what? If we're going to go out and tell the world that Jesus is the answer, how can we possibly do that if we model discontent? How can we tell our neighbor that Jesus is the answer when he knows that we haven't figured out the answer because we're discontent with our own situation and our own life? We have to be able to live content to truly witness to those people so that they do know that Jesus is, in fact, the answer. Action step number two for you. Identify some areas in your life that you are discontent in this week. What are you discontent about? Identify those, excuse me, and hand them over to God. Hand them over to him. God, take these. Pray to God daily that he would give you the gift of contentment. Pray for it. Ask for it. If you ask for it, God will give it to you. Okay? KPD number two. Let's determine our wants versus our needs. Okay? To know a person's doctrinal statement, all you have to do is look at their checkbook. Our doctrinal statement in life is found in our checkbook. And ultimately, what you're going to find there is you're going to find what our character is, you're going to find what our priorities are, and you're going to find what our personality is. And all of these things are different for all of us. Okay? But once we figure out what those needs are and what those wants are, now we have a much better ability to take a look at our whole budget and be able to make some changes. We have to figure out what the needs and the wants are and separate those. Wants can always be thrown overboard if I don't have enough money. The needs are things like food, shelter, basic transportation, those types of things. Caution here when you start looking at needs versus wants. All of us are wired differently. If you're going to try and sit down with your spouse and figure out wants and needs, there are going to be probably some issues because you're different people. Your strengths and weaknesses may not be your wife's strengths and weaknesses, and her strengths and weaknesses might not be mine. And I can almost guarantee you that our personalities are at least somewhat different. You know, my wife and I also have these kinds of discussions. For the life of me, I don't understand why anyone would want to pay $5 to $10 for a cup of coffee. But I don't drink coffee and I don't like it. So it doesn't occur to me. It's like, why would you want, that's more per gallon than a gallon of gasoline. How can that be possible? It's a renewable resource that you filter through water. I mean, how can it cost that much? But on the other hand, my wife cannot understand why I can't just play the municipal golf course locally for $25 and I want to go play the course that costs $150. But honey, they play a PGA Tour event there. Tiger Woods won the event there. That's why I want to go play it. But she doesn't understand golf. Different personalities. We're going to have different ideas on how we're going to spend our money. So be careful in this when you start talking about these kinds of things, because there are going to be some differences. And we should celebrate those differences, not make them a wedge between us. Another cartoon for you. Isn't this the way it feels that, I can tell you that there have been things that we have purchased in our marriage over the 30 years that I've gone, oh, why am I spending the money on this? I could have certainly had that. And I can certainly relate with this guy. I could probably use a new set of irons too. So, action step number 3. Go through your spending and determine truly what our needs and what our wants. Pray over your budget and especially the wants. And my question for you is, if someone outside of your circle looked at your checkbook, what would they say you are pursuing? What would they say you are pursuing? Are you pursuing after the world, or are you pursuing after God? KPD number 3, IFR versus VFR quotient. And this is also called living by faith. Do we have any airplane pilots in here? Anyone a pilot? Yeah, there's one or two. IFR and VFR are two different types of flight ratings. VFR means visual flight rating. It means that you can fly an airplane and you're licensed to do it when you can see a certain distance. IFR, instrument flight rating, means that you can fly a plane even when you can't see. That means you can rely on the instruments and you've been trained to do that. Now, the big problem in going from VFR to IFR, because the instruments are very, very strong, you would think, oh, it's really shouldn't be that hard to fly by the instruments, you just read the dials and everything. The big problem in it is something called spatial disorientation. Spatial disorientation, this is what it is. It's a condition in which an aircraft pilot's perception of direction does not agree with reality. In other words, they might think that they're flying straight and level, and in fact, the airplane is in a dive and it's turning. And they can't perceive it. Now, the instruments are going to be telling them that they're doing down and to the left, and they're going to go, no, those instruments have got to be wrong. I know I'm going straight and level. And literally, they will fly the airplane into the ground, believing that they were on the level and flying straight. How many of you remember when JFK Jr. died? Most experts believe that this is what happened to JFK Jr., is that he was flying over the ocean, and he got spatial disorientation, and he literally flew the plane into the ocean. Now, my question is, what are we living by? Are we living by sight and our senses, or are we living by God's word? Are we living by that visual, or are we living by that IFR type rating? And I'll call it the instrument faith rating. And the instruments that we need to be listening to are God's word. We should be listening to that and paying attention to that and disregarding what our senses are telling us. We should be listening to what God is telling us. We have to take that IFR approach. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways and he will guide you on the right path." 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says it very succinctly, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And finally, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says this, Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, we're being attacked, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction, those things that are coming against us, is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. How do we live by faith? And how are we doing? How do we tell? How do we tell what our quotient is and where we're at? Well, God gives us that answer. In James 2, 14 through 18, James says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and eat well,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you your faith with my works.'" Works cannot save us, people. We are justified by Jesus through grace. So they can't save us, but our actions are a reflection of our faith. They're tied together. They can't be separated. All faith with no action will call our faith into question. And all action with no faith is religion. And that's ultimately what Jesus continued to hammer the Pharisees on, is the fact that they had all these works and actions, but they had no faith. They didn't love God. A heart change where we're following after Jesus will produce action. We have to understand that the more action we have, that's an indication of how we're living in faith. Action step number four for you. Do my daily actions speak to me living in that IFR, that instrument faith rating? Am I believing God's word, or am I living by my visual? And I'd like you to identify one area of weakness, just one, where you're really not stepping out. And there's a lot of different things that we could talk about on that, but there are areas of our life where we're really not living by faith. I'm urging you to step out. You know, the basketball camp I went to as a kid was a Christian basketball camp, and they had a great saying. And this saying is, "In light of the resources of God, I refuse to accept my limitations." Let me say that again. In light of the resources of God, which are infinite, they are unlimited, I refuse to accept my limitations. And believe me, I know I have a lot, and all of us do. But if we're living by faith, we don't have to worry about our limitations, because we're going to rely on the resources of God. Okay? KPD number four, my heart towards giving. You know, one of the things that I always hear from people when I've talked on stewardship and this type of thing, and I've taught it in classes on it, is if we're not under the law, then why do I need to tithe? Well, are we not under the law? Matthew 5, 17 through 22 says this, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away," which I don't think they have, "not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, please be aware that Jesus is talking about the moral law right now. He's not talking about the ceremonial law, and he's not talking about the governmental law for Israel. He's talking about moral law. And what he's saying is that what was wrong and right yesterday is still the same today, and it will be the same tomorrow. God's morality does not change. It has always been exactly what it is, and it will always be that way. It does not change. But, you know, Jesus doubles down in the following verses. In verse 21, he says, You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. He just raised the bar. Verse 27, you have heard it said that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Ultimately, in grace, God is raising the bar. And really, what Jesus is doing is he's returning the law to God's initial intent. And that is the actions that come out of us. And that's following the law in all the things that we're doing is an expression of our love for him and our sanctification and our desire to follow his ways. That was what it was for. It was the Pharisees that really got off track and ended up making it a wooden religious exercise. Okay? The heart matters to God. That's what is important. It's what's in here, and that expression out is what we should be showing to the world. Let me leave you with just a few thoughts on giving God's way. First, God is concerned about the heart, not the amount or the percentage. But he has given us some parameters. There are some things that he's told us. Luke 21, 1 through 4 says this. He looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but out of her poverty she has put all that she had to live on. It's about the heart expression coming out. And again, God's given us some parameters, but living under grace, it's about here and that expressing itself out. Second, God does his work through his people properly using the resources that he has given them. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." We need to walk in what God has prepared for us. He has given us resources, time, talent, and treasure. He's given us those things that we have those resources to utilize for him. Next, not giving the Lord the first fruits of our labor is stealing from him. Malachi 3, 8 through 10 says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you?" God says, "By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions, you are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." It's one of the few times in Scripture that God says to test him. And he says, if you do what is right, I am going to pour out blessing on you. Now, make sure we understand, this is not like a big cosmic slot machine. You don't put the money in, turn the crank, and money comes out. It doesn't work like that. We're talking about God's riches, not material blessing. This is not a prosperity thing. Prosperity in God's economy has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with our relationship with him. Finally, the surest way to acquiring God's wealth is to give what we have to him and his work. Psalm 19, 8 through 11 says this, "The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey, which comes from the honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them. There is a great reward in keeping them." You know, it's interesting to me, again, how we as believers can get really off base on our stewardship and giving, even though God's word is very, very clear on these things. We shouldn't be chasing after the material wealth. We need to be chasing after him and truly living in faith. Final action step, examine your heart towards giving like Jesus gave, and he gave everything for us. How do you measure up, and what is preventing you from reaching that level? And again, reach out and take that first step. Truly step out in faith and give like Jesus has given. You know, Are we required to tithe for our salvation? No. Works have nothing to do with our salvation. We're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. However, if we are truly living for Him and being sanctified, the actions that come out of us are going to reflect Jesus. They're going to reflect God. That's what we're doing. It's not a formula. Tithing and giving is not a formula. You should not be putting it into the calculator. It's got to be an expression of out of here. It's got to come from here and go out. And you know, really the bottom line is, this church is not asking for your money. What this church and what Kevin has been asking from you is heart change. It's heart change. He's looking for sanctification. This church has always been about bringing people to Jesus and then hopefully having them continue to follow Him closer and closer on a day-by-day basis. That's sanctification. That's what High Point Church is about. Okay? Our giving, our stewardship is one of just 100 ways that the actions are going to manifest that we are following God closely. So hopefully all of us can continue to do better. And I certainly don't have this wired by any means. This is a very convicting message for me as well. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that everyone here has received this message in the heart that is intended, that it's from you. And Lord, you know how much I've struggled over it. You know how much I struggle through these things. And I just pray that for everyone here, Lord, that you would continue to give them that gift of contentment, that you would continue to grow their faith, and that, Lord, you would continue to give them that heart of a cheerful giver, that giving like you gave. We love you so much, and we want to follow after you. And I just pray that that all of us continue to achieve that in our actions on a day-by-day basis. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.